Continuing this morning in our series on looking at different issues, and today we come to the issue of poverty. Now, our world is concerned about poverty. The people that we work with and live around and talk to, they want to know about poverty, and justifiably so, because the statistics are staggering. Now, poverty is defined as the lack of basic needs, such as clean water, nutrition, health care, education, clothing, and shelter, because of the inability to afford them. Almost half the world lives in poverty or extreme poverty. That's living on less than $2 per day. Many of us who've traveled to developing countries have seen people in poverty, and our hearts have broken, wondering, what can we do? But poverty exists in the U.S. as well. The latest figures in 2010 are that 45 million people in the U.S. live in poverty. That's over six times the population of the Bay Area living in poverty in this country. And because poverty is such a huge issue, people are trying to do something about it. Not just Christians, but lots of people. People want to end it. There was a movie a few years back called The End of Poverty. The bunch of economists explaining how we can change things in our world so that poverty will be gone. Bono from the band U2 has started an organization to address the global crisis of AIDS and extreme poverty. There's organizations such as End Poverty 2015, Make Poverty History, Stand Against Poverty, End Poverty Now. There's one called the Millennium Promise with a goal to end poverty by 2025, led by a world-famous economist. So I want to stop for a minute and just brainstorm for a second. You guys have some answers. What are people doing to address poverty in our world? What do you guys think? Microloans, okay. What else? Education. Say again? Land reform, right? Donations, right. Sure, giving money. Prayer. Thank you. Say again? Community health. Right, that's a big one. What else? Definitely. Clean water is a big deal. Any more? Medicine, healthcare, yep. Food, good one, yeah. Providing food, agriculture, providing methods of growing food, stuff like that. Well, it's been a busy week, so you guys preached my sermon for me, and I think we're done. Thanks. Well, the question comes to us, how does the church then address it? How do we as believers get involved in this issue of poverty? What does that look like for us? Many people have pointed out that caring for the poor is one of the most frequently repeated commands of Scripture. The first chapter of James says that true religion is caring for orphans and widows. Those were people who were most likely to live in poverty in the first century. Leviticus has all sorts of rules about how to treat the poor among you. Jeremiah even says that the holy city Jerusalem is destroyed and the people of God were scattered because the nation failed to care for the poor among them. So obviously this is something that God cares about. We should care about it. But how? How do we get engaged in this? It's a question that a lot of people in our world are asking. And the great thing about it is that we have a unique answer. The church has a unique answer to how poverty is going to end. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. But how does that work for us? Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit leads us. And that's the kind of motivation for this series that we're doing, that we've entitled The Skipping Stone of the Spirit. And I want you to notice our technological advancement here. That stone skipped. Isn't that cool? I liked it. So what we're doing is we're kind of following the Spirit as it moves through history. We're starting with how the Spirit revealed himself in Scripture, the kind of most foundational way the Spirit lets us know him. So this morning we're going to look at two different passages from the life of Jesus on how Jesus dealt with the issue of the poor and those in poverty. But then we're jumping ahead and we're going to say, well, you know, there have been Christians all throughout the history of the world who have tried to deal with these issues. What can we learn from them? How has the Spirit led people throughout church history? So we're going to look at an episode this morning in the 12th century about a man who embraced a different model of dealing with poverty and gave the church a new model for how to do it. And then we're going to jump forward to today and ask, well, what about us? What do we do? How do we get engaged? Given what we've seen, how is the Spirit leading us? So we're going to start with one of the better known passages on Jesus's teaching about money. It's the story that many people call the rich young ruler. And as you listen to this story, I want to ask you to put yourself in the place of this young man. Now that shouldn't be hard because most of you have probably imagined yourself as rich, young, and powerful. So just kind of go with that image. This is in Matthew 19. We're going to read 16 through 22. That's Matthew 19 verses 16 through 22. It's on page 976 on the Bibles in your pews. So think of yourself as this man. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I've kept," said the young man. What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. So here's a man who is like us in a lot of ways. He's heard about Jesus. He admires Jesus. He wants to know Jesus more. So he comes up to him and he says, "How do I sign up? What do I do to get on your team? How do I become a part of this program?" The question he asks is a simple one. He says, "What good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Now the word "good" is a significant one in Greek. It's one of the things the Greek philosophers talked about, this ideal of the good. They thought that everybody should aspire to being good, to entering this goodness, living the good life. It's a powerful idea for the Greek mind. And Jesus kind of pushes the man on this a little bit. What do you mean, good? But isn't this like us? Aren't we concerned about being good? Don't we have some kind of picture in our minds of what being good looks like? And we want to aspire to that. And I'd suggest that even people that aren't believers, even people with very different moral codes than we have some idea of what it means to be good. And they want to follow that. You know, this is the storyline of the mobster movies, right? This gangster who kills a bunch of people, but then he can't stand to let a woman open the car door. You know, that he has to be good. Everybody's got some line. Everybody's got some code they want to follow. They want to be good. A few nights ago, I purchased a lofted bed for my daughter from someone off Craigslist. And I had to drive home with it in my car, but the mattress wouldn't fit. So I did a foolish thing and tied the mattress to the roof, which, you know, is always wise. And then I had to drive down the highway to get home. So I'm driving down the highway with the mattress on my roof. And I tied it down pretty well, but it looked like it wanted to, you know, lift off, take flight. And I'm going kind of in the right lane, going maybe 40, 45 miles per hour, trying to be safe. But every single person that passed me gave me that look. You know, what are you doing? Why are you bothering? Why are you interrupting my flow? You're doing something not good. And see, we do have some sense of universal morality in our culture. And like driving on the highway with a mattress on your roof violates it. So I was being not good according to pretty much everybody. And I knew it. Everybody wants to be good, to reach some line. So when we come face to face with an issue like poverty, our tendency can be to say, boy, this is an overwhelming issue. I don't know what to do. It's complicated. But God, tell me the one good thing I can do so I can feel okay about myself. Tell me what the good thing is so I can check it off my list. In fact, we can think that way about a lot of the topics we're talking about in this series. And that's part of the reason why I'm not giving answers, but helping us to ask questions. Because what we don't want to do is to say, well, what do I need to do to check this off? What's the good thing so I can feel okay about myself? What we want to do is ask the Spirit to guide us where He wants us to go. But most of us care more about being good than being with God. And so we'd prefer to ask the question, give me a good thing to do. Well, Jesus answers this man and He says to him, you know the good thing to do. The commandments are good. Obey them. And this young man says something insightful. He says, I have, but I know I'm missing something. I see you and your people. I've obeyed the commandments, but there's something else. What is it, Jesus? What do I lack? I know there's something. And we can respect this guy because he knows himself. He knows he's missing something, and he's honest enough and sincere enough to ask Jesus to show him that. And Jesus does. He drops the bomb. He says, sell everything you have, give the money away, then you can follow me. But that's too much for this guy. But this gives us a model. It gives us an example of at least one of the ways God might ask us to engage in poverty. Somebody this morning said, donate, give money. We can give away our money. That's what Jesus asked this man to do. So at least one way to engage with poverty is to give it away. Give it away. Now, I don't know what it is for you. It might be money, it might be time, it might be energy or something else. But one thing God asks us to do is to sacrifice from what we have for those who don't have. That's kind of the baseline thing. Now, I think a lot of us kind of have a secret fear, though, that if we ask Jesus what to do, that we'll get this answer. See, we live in a pretty affluent part of the world. Most of us have enough resources to get by, and some of us feel kind of a little guilty about that. We kind of don't know what to do with the fact that we live a lifestyle that most people in the world don't or can't. And so we might think, well, if I ask God, He's going to tell me to give it all away. So you're hoping I'll tell you, don't worry, God doesn't want you to do that. But I don't know. Maybe God does. He did for this man. And for this man, part of it was showing him the line that he wasn't willing to cross. I think Jesus' goal was to show him his heart, to show him what he was lacking. He answered the question because this young man wouldn't do that. He was lacking the willingness to take that step. So what does that mean for us? Are we to give everything away? Maybe, maybe not. We have to at least consider the possibility that following God means doing something radically different. Changing completely the way we live, doing something out of the ordinary, something extreme. That's happened throughout the life of the church. Maybe God is calling some of us to do something like that. We can't dismiss it. There's a man who lived over 800 years ago who took these words to heart. He was born in 1181. He was the son of a rich Italian cloth merchant. There's a story about him as a boy one time when his father sent him to the market to sell a bunch of cloth. And he did that. But while he was doing that, a beggar asked him for some money. Well, he turned the beggar aside. But then after he finished selling his cloth, he hunted down that beggar, found him, and gave him all the proceeds from his day at the market. Now, his father wasn't too happy about that. His friends kind of teased him, thought he was an idiot. But this guy, kind of from an early age, seemed to have some sensitivity. He went on, though, to be kind of a man of the world. He was a rich young man, lived a carefree life, not unlike the man that approaches Jesus. He served in the military, but he got sick a couple times. And these illnesses led him to start thinking and to start realizing, I'm missing something. There's something I lack. So he started asking what that might be. And the story goes that as he's asking this question, he walked past a leper and he was repulsed by this person. But then he stopped and something clicked. And he turned around and he knelt down and he embraced this leper. He gave him all his money. This young man started doing more and more things like this, crazy things. He would beg alongside the poor. He went on a pilgrimage. He was trying to figure out what God wanted him to do. And then one morning he heard a sermon that changed his life. See, sermons can change lives. This sermon was from Matthew chapter 10. And it was a story of Jesus sending his disciples away, telling them to carry nothing with them. And he felt compelled that those were God's words to him. So that day he renounced his inheritance. He gave away all his money. He undressed and sold every piece of clothing he had and his staff. And then he had the obvious problem of not having clothes. So he found some burlap that the kind of poorest of the poor would wear to cover themselves. And he donned that as his official attire. And then he kind of walked around town singing songs. He would praise God in his spoken language, which was something people didn't do in the 12th century. He would sit with the poor. He would talk to them. He would just kind of wander and live off of people's generosity. Pretty soon, some people said, that looks interesting. I think God is calling me to do that. So they joined him. And pretty soon, there's two people and then four. So they split up and they would wander around singing and doing nice things in pairs. And then there were more and more people. And finally, the church officially recognized them as an order of friars. And this movement began to grow. There's a story of him traveling to Egypt to try and convert the Muslim sultan. And he told the sultan, let's have a test of fire. I will walk through a fiery furnace. And if I come out alive, will you believe in Jesus Christ? The sultan said, I don't want to have a test. I'm not ready for that. But years later, centuries later, after the Christians were all kicked out of Egypt, this man's order was allowed to remain as the sole representatives of Christianity because of the impact he had made. Well, this man's name is, and pardon my Italian, but Giovanni di Bernardone, I think. But his father called him Francesco because he was born in France. And we know him as Saint Francis of Assisi. Now, the effect of St. Francis's life on the church cannot be overstated. What I love about this guy is what he did is God asked him to enter into poverty in order to address the issue of poverty. He asked him to give up everything so he could be poor and live among the poor. And this clicked with people. It made sense. It's not that different from what Jesus did to enter into our experience so that he could save us. And today there's over 2,600 houses of people, orders, following Francis's way of life, this model of denouncing possessions so that you might minister to the poor. It's a remarkable model that he's given us. So are we supposed to do that? Sell everything, give to the poor, become a Franciscan monk? Maybe. But Jesus said some other things about poverty as well. Later on in his ministry, we find a different story about Jesus. Listen to this story from Matthew 26, 6 through 13. This is Matthew 26, 6 through 13. It's on page 984 in your Bibles. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with me, but you will not always. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of her." So Jesus is eating at the home of a leper. This woman comes up and pours expensive perfume on his head. The disciples probably remembered how much Jesus had said about caring for the poor. So they said, "This is a stupid thing to do. This is not good. It's like driving down the highway with a mattress on your roof. You don't do things like this." But Jesus defends her. And he says, "No, what she has done is beautiful." Now, the word he uses is very interesting. There's two words in Greek that basically mean the same thing. The rich young ruler used one of them. He said, "Let me do something good." And that word was agathos, the Greek word basically meaning good. What Jesus says here is she has done something beautiful. He uses the Greek word kalos. Now, those two words are essentially synonyms. They mean the same thing. They have slightly different nuances, though. Agathos means more kind of a moral good or a religious good. So you might say, "Be a good boy," or "Do a good thing." You might use agathos. Kalos is a little more kind of beauty, aesthetics. So you might say, "That's a good painting," or "The hills look good when the sun sets on them." So you have the rich young man saying, "I want to do something good. I want to do the right thing." And you have this woman showing this extravagant display of affection to Jesus. And the disciples say, "She didn't do anything good. She did something wasteful, silly, foolish." Jesus said, "No, she did something beautiful. She did something of great beauty." See, she's not trying to be good. She's not doing it to do the right thing. She's expressing what is true of her heart in the way that she wants to do. And the question I want us to wrestle with is whether we want to do something good, to do the right thing, to figure out that thing to do, or whether we want God to give us something beautiful to do. Something that maybe people won't understand. Even the disciples said that's a foolish thing to do. And sometimes the thing God calls us to do, even our brothers and sisters in Christ say, "No, there's better ways of doing it. There's more rational ways of doing it. You're thinking out of the box too much. You need to do this way." Sometimes the beautiful thing is the most ridiculous thing to do. Are we willing to do something like that? Now, I'm convinced that what made her act so beautiful is that she wanted to do it. This was something she just did because she had to. Nobody told her to. She was consumed with Jesus, and it was about responding to him. And when we're willing to respond to Jesus, something significant comes of it. I'm convinced our little acts of obedience create great theological ripples when we do them. And that's what happened for this woman. Jesus says that she has prepared him for his burial. She has taken part in this grand story, the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. The thing that other people thought was foolish was beautiful and had this powerful meaning. So this is another way that God sometimes calls us to enter into this issue, to focus on Jesus, to see him, and to say, "What are you doing? How do we follow?" We simply focus on Jesus. And in a way, what this woman did had a far deeper impact on the cause of global poverty than anything her money could have done. See, Jesus said that she prepared him for burial. And if you remember, when Jesus died on the cross, he was buried on the night of a Sabbath, which meant they weren't able to prepare his body properly. So a day and a half later, three women come to the tomb. Why? To prepare his body for burial, because that hadn't been possible before. Now, they didn't know two things. One, his body had been prepared for burial by this woman here. Two, he wasn't dead anymore. They missed the boat. So what this woman did is prepare the Messiah to die and be buried an honorable burial, so that he might rise to new life, so that he might come again, so that he might remake the world and end poverty once and for all. Her little act that people said, that's silly, that's foolish, that's wasteful. You could have done so much more with your money. Her little act contributed to this grand story. And occasionally we get into similar debates about money. See, what Jesus said to his disciples is, look beyond the money and see the meaning of what has happened. But whenever money's around, all we see is dollar signs. In their case, it was shekel signs or something like that. But they couldn't get over the fact that there's so much value here. And occasionally we talk about issues like short-term missions. Our church is in the practice of pretty regularly sending people far away to do what we feel God leading us to do in other parts of the world. And at times people ask the question, well, you know, it's really expensive to fly to India. It costs a lot of money to fly to Kenya. It costs a lot of money to go to these places. Wouldn't it be better to just write checks and send that money to them? Now, those are legitimate questions. But I've talked to a lot of local missionaries, and a lot of them have said the same thing. They've told me that the meaning of what you've done is far greater than the money you've spent. Your presence here with us, eating with us, staying with us, talking with us, laughing with us, that communicates so much more. That has theological ripples that you will never understand, that if you just wrote a check, wouldn't happen. And I'm glad for that, because it's a privilege to be there. It's exciting to watch God at work in other parts of the world. Sometimes Jesus asks us to look past the money to the meaning of what's going on. So what about us then? How do we follow the Spirit? What do we do today as we're trying to figure all this out? Well, let's recap a bit. Think back to the rich young ruler. Did Jesus need his money? Did Jesus need him to give his money to the poor? Or was it about his heart, about figuring out his desires, his willingness, what he wanted to and didn't want to do? Jesus showed him his lack. Jesus knew that this choice would help him to see what line he wasn't going to cross. And that's what the issue was for the woman that anointed Jesus, right? She wanted to do this for him. It didn't make sense. People thought it was silly, but she wanted to. She had this desire, this willingness to do this thing that Jesus called beautiful. And think about St. Francis. Nobody told him to do what he did. His father actually was very angry with him, his family. Others thought that this was a silly thing to do. How can you minister to people if you have no money? Minister out of your money. Don't give it away. But he wanted to. And God used that in powerful ways. So the common thing in all these stories is that willingness. They did what they wanted to do, or they wouldn't do what they wouldn't want to do. So the question comes to us then is, what are we willing to do? What might God be asking us to do? And I think often we start by asking the question, what should we do? We look at the need, we look at poverty, and we say, what are we supposed to do? But God says, start with me. Start with Jesus. Respond to me. Our call is to respond to Jesus. And one of the ways to do that is to ask the question, what do I want to do? What desires has God put in my heart? Do I want to do something that seems silly and wasteful but might have great meaning? Start with what you do want to do instead of starting with what you don't want to do and feeling bad for what you're not willing to do. Start with whatever desires God may have given you already to engage with this issue. In that sense, we're not responding to the issue of poverty. We're simply responding to Jesus. We're responding to how he's led us, what he's asked us to do. As Christians, we don't try to fix the need. We don't look at the need and say, how can I fix that? We look at God and say, where is he leading me? What is he asking me to do? And I believe the Spirit will lead us. I believe the Spirit will give us desires to do beautiful things. But what might some of those be? Well, I want to talk about several different ways that the Spirit has led people and might lead us to engage with poverty. I'm going to use an analogy that's not unique to me, but I want you to think of poverty as a great raging river that people are drowning in. People all over the world are drowning in this river. One of the ways that God might ask us to engage with the issue of poverty is to go to that river and save people from it. Pull people out of the river. Give people in poverty money. Donate. Give away the resources that we have for the sake of others. I've included on your sermon notes page a list of resources, several organizations that you may or may not know about already, some books that might spark more thinking. But there's a lot of ways that we can get directly involved, giving away what we have. This is similar to what Jesus asked the rich young ruler to do. Give it away. Give to the poor. Save the people from the river. But there's another way to get directly involved. And that's, you might say, well, why are these people in the river? You might walk upstream a bit and say, what's happening? Is somebody throwing them in the river? Are they falling in? Are the banks sliding? Were they born in this river? How did they get there in the first place? And you might say, I want to change the system. I want to make it so that people don't get in poverty in the first place. And there are organizations doing that and ways to think about that through economic policies, legislative efforts, social change, international relations. There's all sorts of ways to say, let's stop poverty at its roots. Let's stop the people from getting in the river in the first place. That's another way that, like the rich young ruler was asked, we can get directly involved in the issue. But there is a third way, and it's more similar to the woman's response to Jesus. This response says, I know that poverty will come to an end, not by the efforts of organizations or clever people, but by the grace and power of the God who created the world. That when his son, when the Messiah returns and sets up the kingdom that he has started, but not yet finalized, poverty will be history. I can pray for that to come. I can focus on Jesus. I can ask Jesus to come back, ask Jesus to complete this work that he's begun. I can say the God who created the universe can dry up this river, can make all the water go away, and then these people will walk on dry land. Can pray for Jesus to return, wanting him to address the problem because we know he will. He's promised to. He will end poverty. He will dry up that river. I have one caution, though. People have at times said, well, I'll choose that option. I'll just pray because that's a lot easier than doing anything else. But remember, for this woman, her focusing on Jesus was costly. It was not the simple choice. It cost her a great deal of value. It cost her ridicule. It cost her everything, in a way. Focusing on Jesus is not the simple choice here. And praying for him to return never excuses us from being a part of the process of his remaking the world, for contributing in some way. Well, we started out by asking about different ways that our world is addressing the issue of poverty. You guys had some great answers. Bunch of different strategies: finance, education, land, giving directly, prayer, health, clean water, medicine, food. You basically said everything I said, and yet you still sat down and listened to me. This is a current issue for our world. And what I love about this is that people everywhere are asking about this. This is an entrance into who God is, because we have the answer. We know the one who will end poverty. We know the one who cares more than anybody, though it sometimes seems otherwise. So our role as we pray and look towards that is to ask, what is God doing? How is he leading me? What desires has he given me? What is the Spirit saying to me? What is the Spirit saying to us? The ultimate question for us is, are we willing to respond to him? Are we willing to take that step? Are we willing to do something radical, something foolish, if he asks us to, hoping that it might turn into something beautiful and affect the world? Where is the Spirit leading us? God, thank you that you care about this world far more than we ever could. Thank you that you created it. And God, sometimes it's hard to realize that you care about a world that's hurting so much. And yet we know you do. God, thanks that you are in the process of bringing in your new kingdom. Let us be a part of that in spiritual ways and in material ways. Lead us to be engaged with this issue and give us the willingness and desire to do so excitedly, not grumpily or because we think we ought. But we need your help, Father. We need your wisdom and your guidance. We ask for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.